All right, let's turn tonight in our Bibles to the book of the Psalms. And I want to start tonight in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. I am not going to teach tonight on alcohol. And I just go ahead and tell you that. Pastor Rick was shocked. He said, "You're not?" And I said, "No, I'm not. I think I finished that last finish that last Wednesday night? I thought it was pretty clear. If I need to do more, I will. I can. If you're not convinced. There was one statement I made last week when I said, do you think that the Lord Jesus had a party and got everybody drunk at that party? No. And that shocked. I mean, dozens of people between Wednesday night and Sunday said to me, "Pastor, I never thought that made it clear right there. Of course he would not have made alcohol and served it. Of course he would not have. Of course." And I said, "Yeah, that was my point. That was the point I was trying to get you to see." All right. So anyway, I'm going to move on. And if I need to come back to it, I guess I can. But I thought that it was pretty clear. But tonight I want had several people just give me right questions for me and hand them to me. And Sheila Thomas gave me one. I'm going to deal with it in a little while, not first, but second tonight. But it was an interesting question, and I think it deserves a little attention. And then another question was asked. Since I announced this back at the beginning of the summer, I've had two or three people, well, more than that, probably four people that have come to me and have basically asked the same question. They did not ask it the same way, but they basically asked me the same question, and that is the question that I want to deal with in the first part and of our lesson tonight. And in order to get to that, let me read Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. And in verse 6, David says, "The words of the Lord are," what's the next word?
Pure
words. All right? The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right, now, the words of the Lord are pure words. God's word is pure. Now, what's pure mean? I don't think anybody here needs a lesson on the word pure. We know what pure means. All right, so the words of the Lord are pure words. All right, now, so where are God's words? All right, this is not hard. And David said, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Now, in verse 7, David said, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." Whose job is it to keep, to preserve his word? No, it's his. It's his. It is his. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. It is the Lord's job to preserve his word. And folks, he has done that. You and I have the word of God tonight. You can feel confident about that. All right, so thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation, that was David's generation, forever. So, forever. That's a long time, right? Okay, so the Word of God is preserved. It is pure. God preserves His Word. And we have it here on August the 23rd, 2017. We have the Word of God. You can have confidence in the Word of God. All right, so with that introduction, let's pray real quick. And then I'll give you the question that we want to, or the questions that we want to look at tonight. Let's pray real quick first. Father, thank you now for this time together, and I pray your blessings upon us as we look at the Word of God and as we look at these questions that that come up. And Lord, I just pray that you will help me as I explain these things, and Father, help our folks as they hear. Give us ears to hear. May the things that we hear tonight be clear and simple, and things that we can understand and grasp and know. And so, Lord, bless us now. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. We've been looking through the summer when I was able, but before I got sick, and now that I've come back, we have been looking at difficult passages and questionable things in the Scriptures. And I want us tonight, as we have time, to discuss a couple of questions that were turned in to me over the last couple of months. Most of what I'm going to do tonight, I hope I don't get real lengthy on these answers, but I've got several questions and I will answer them. Matter of fact, when I started preparing, I entitled this Quick Answers to Quick Questions. I don't ever do anything quickly, so it kind of bogged down a little bit a couple times, and I tried to speed it up. Matter of fact, I erased one whole page and went back, and it got even more complex the second time. So I didn't. I just quit trying. So we're just going to do what we do. All right. I want to talk about something that a couple people have asked me about, and this is encouraging because it shows me that we did this study a few years back in 2010. We did this study on Islam. Remember that? And we did all these Wednesday night Bible studies on what does Islam believe? And tied that in to the Scriptures that have to do with the second coming of Christ out of the Old Testament mainly. And we spent a lot of time on all that. And many of you got educated enough to where you could, you have no fear about asking a Muslim, if they were to die today, do they know for sure they'd go to heaven? Several of you have witnessed to Muslim people, and so you have come back now and asked me. Four of you have come back now and asked me a question, and I presume, I'm thinking that you got this question fired at you from the Muslim that you witnessed to. And the question is this: well, you are a Christian, right? And you say yes. And then they say to you, well, you believe the Bible? And you say, yes, I do. And then they say to you, they ask you, well, why are there errors in the Bible? Why are there errors in the Bible? Now, that is, let me just tell you, right there is where a Muslim, if they know anything at all about Islam, if they have been to their mosque, and if they have listened to their imam, they have been trained, they have been taught. You know, we train folks how to win souls to Christ. Well, they, especially in foreign lands like here and in Europe, they go to their mosque and the imams teach and try to tell them and show them how to deal with us, how to answer our questions. And one of the first things they teach their people is to allege that there are errors in our Bible. And what is so sad is that many, many times when a Muslim will look at a Christian here in America and say, well, you say you believe the Bible. Well, did you know there were errors in your Bible? And that Christian just freezes. They don't have an answer. I mean, they just freeze and they don't know what to do. And so I had a couple of people, and they said to me over the summer here, well, I was witnessing to a Muslim at work, and he said or she said that there are errors and contradictions in the Bible. No. Now, let me just stop right here and deal with this. Number one, and that's all there is just one. There are no errors in the Bible. All right, let me just say that. There are no errors in the Bible. Now listen very carefully to this next statement. There are some things that you don't understand yet, but there are no errors in the Bible. What does the Bible say about itself? Well, right here in verse 6, it says that the words of the Lord are pure words. The Bible is a pure book. The Bible's boast is that it is a book that is free of errors. Now, just stop for a moment and think about this premise. If there was even one error in the Bible, just one, if there was just one error in the Bible, don't you think that the New York Slimes and the Washington Compost would every 6 weeks or so run a headline in letters that big to remind everybody that there are errors in the Bible? Don't you think that there would be at least on the front page of Time Magazine or Newsweek a picture of a Bible with the page ripped and underneath it errors, contradictions in the Bible? And there would be a whole story about how this part of the Bible was wrong. Don't you think that that would be the case? Yes, it would be. Of course it would be. But try as hard as they can, and they have tried and still continue to try, they cannot find any errors in any aspect of the Scriptures, whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament. And the reason they cannot find any errors is because there are not any errors in the Bible. It's just that simple, folks. I can remember when I first got saved. I got saved in October of 1970. And I had a teacher whose name was Mr. McLaughlin. I'll never remember it. No relation to our Dan McLaughlin, but his name was Mr. McLaughlin, and he was the English literature teacher, and he was an agnostic. He just refused to believe in the Lord. Refused. The Bible was a joke to him, and he joked about the Bible often. He passed out a sheet of paper that had, in his opinion, the top 10 works of literature of all time. And number one was Huckleberry Finn by Mark Twain. And number two was, Wuthering Heights, I think. And then number three was the Bible. And for the course of that year, we took the top 10 books and we looked at all of them and read them and learned them. Well, I got saved in October, and we got to the Bible in November. And by the time we got to the Bible, I had already read through the Bible. My pastor had a red Bible. I've told you this. He had a red Bible. I think all Bibles ought to be red, don't you? R-E-A-D. His was red, R-E-D. All right, but he had a red Bible. And he shook that Bible at me in front of the whole church after I got saved. And he said, Norris, read this Bible every day. Amen. And I said, okay. Well, I thought you read the Bible like you would read a novel. You know, start at the beginning. And so I did. And I struggled with it. It was not easy. But I started at the beginning and I read the Bible through. And I remember going to our youth pastor and asking him questions. Many of the questions I asked him were the questions that you have written on pieces of paper and handed to me that you don't understand. And he would dig the answer out and give it to me later on. Well, anyway, we got into this class, and Mr. McLaughlin took the Bible, laid it down, and he said, we're going to start today on the Bible. He said, now I want you to know there are a lot of people, probably some in this room, who believe the Bible is the Word of God, no questions asked. How many of you believe that? I raised my hand. Amen. He looked at me and he said, well, Mr. Belcher, I see you're the only one here that believes that. And I said, no, there's others. They're just cowards. They're afraid to raise their hand. And that was true. There was. Some of them came to me and said, yeah, I believe the Bible's the Word of God. Well, you coward. Why didn't you raise your hand? Because they're cowards. That's why. And so that started the dialogue, and he would start on me. And he said, well, there are errors in the Bible. And so I just happened to have one in my desk drawer, in the drawer in my desk. And so I reached in, I pulled it out, and I laid it on the table, and I said, show me one. Show me one. Well, I'm sure they're in there somewhere. I said, show it to me. Where is it? If there is an error in this Bible, show it to me. And you know, he never showed me an error. And for all these years now, since 1970, I cannot tell you how many people have said to me, well, you know, there's errors in that Bible. Really? And here's what I always do. Show it to me. Amen. If there is something in here that's wrong, show it to me. And I challenge you. If there is a mistake, show it to me. Now, you may have one that has a misprint in it, but that's not God's fault, that's man's fault. And you may have one that has a footnote that is way off, but that's not God's word, that's man's word. Right. But there are no mistakes in the Bible. None. Zero. Nada. Zilch. None at all, folks. And so I remember Mr. McLaughlin sitting there, and he would get red in the face and argue with me. And the Lord just gave me what to say to him. I would just one-line him, and he would just fry. You could just see his eyes bulge out, smoke coming out of his ears. Oh, he hated it. And so he came in there one day, and he said, "All right, Mr. Belcher, I got one for you." I said, "All right, what is it?" He said, "Those Hittites." I said, "What about them?" He said, "You know who I'm talking about?" And I said, "Yeah, they lived in the land of Canaan back David's day." He said, "That's exactly right." He said, "There is no evidence of any Hittite civilization." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Not a bit." I said, "What the Bible says that they were there." He said, that's my point. The Bible says they're there, but history does not show they're there. And I said, "Well, can I have a little time on this?" He said, "Oh, yeah, you just take all the time you need." I said, "Thank you." I went home from school, and I called the youth pastor and went over to the youth pastor, to the church, and sat down with him, and I told him what was going on, and he smiled from ear to ear. And I said, "What are you smiling about?" He reached over and got a copy of the Sword of the Lord, that week's issue. Now, back in those days, the sword came out every week. And that week, John R. Rice put an article in there by Henry Morris, who was still living. And Henry Morris wrote an article about how they have uncovered all this stuff back in the late 60s. You know, they didn't become a nation until 48. And then when they became a nation, they started digging. And when they got down a few layers, they finally got down to David's day, to where the Hittites lived. And there was this whole presentation done by Dr. Morris on the Hittites. And I looked at Pastor Don and I said, "Can I have this?" And Don said, "Sure, you can take it." And man, I went to class armed for bear. And I shot a big one. No, he didn't like that. Now, one would think, was it this last Sunday? I told you about the couple of bits of information that has been uncovered. But, you know, Obama. Remember, Obama wouldn't let the United States, we abstained in that vote back in December. Remember that, that whole ordeal? Yeah, and but every time, it seems like every time we do something foolish, like turn our backs on Israel, God exposes our stupidity. God just exposes it. And so here their argument was that, well, you know, the Palestinians have just as much right to Jerusalem as the Jews. And then as soon as all that went down, two pieces of information are found that Jerusalem is a Jewish city. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. So, anyway, what's the point? Well, the point is, why do Muslims, especially Muslims, say that the Bible is full of errors? Well, here's the answer. First of all, that's what they're taught to say to us at the mosque. And the reason that they say that and believe it is because our holy book is the Bible, right? Their holy book is the Quran. Now, if you've ever read the Quran, then I would not advise you do that. It is awful. It is just corrupt as it can be. But in the Quran, their holy book, the problem is the Quran gets all the Bible stories backwards, gets them all out of kilter. the Bible will tell you Abraham did this. Then the Quran will turn around and say that Noah did this. No, Abraham did it, not Noah. All right? It'll give credit to Noah for doing something that Abraham did. Or it'll give credit to David for doing something that Solomon did. I mean, everything is just backwards. So that in their mind, if the Bible says that Noah did it, when their book says Abraham did it, then the Bible's wrong and the Quran's right. All right? So you see, that's their argument. So which are you going to go with? You going to go with God's word, or are you going to go with the Quran? Well, I'm going to go with God's word. Amen. So the Bible tells us the story, and the Bible tells it correctly. And so then the Islamists will tell you, well, there's an error in the Bible. No, your answer is there's an error in the Quran. The Quran is not right. And the problem is it's just not right on any of it. It's all wrong. So you can take your Bible, and if anybody ever says to you there's an error in the Bible, you just take your Bible, turn around and say, show me. Show me. And they can't show you. They just can't. All right? Now, here's another question that was asked. Let's see. Everybody got that one? All right. Go over to 1 Chronicles in your Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 29, the very last chapter in 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles, chapter 29. And let's start back at verse 26. Verse 26. It says, thus David, is everybody there? I'm sorry. Everybody there? First Chronicles, it's on page 560. Got it? All right, verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, the acts of David, the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that he went over him, and all Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries, period, end of the book. All right, now, the question that was asked is in verse 29. What is the book of Samuel the seer? What is the book of Nathan the prophet? What is the book of Gad the seer? All right, now, you're never going to hear me, after the special music on Sunday, stand up and say, all right, let's open our Bibles this morning or tonight to the book of Nathan the prophet. But yet, the author here tells us that the acts of David are not only here in 1 Chronicles, but they can be read in the book of Samuel, and in the book of Nathan, and in the book of Gad. All right? So what is the book of Nathan and the book of Gad the seer? Well, do you even know who Nathan was? All right, Nathan was a prophet, was he not? Remember, he was the one who stuck his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man. Remember that? All right, so he was the prophet during David's reign. And he evidently kept notes. He evidently kept a record. And then Gad, another prophet, another seer. All right, so these are real books. All right, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, just the next book. But now go over to the 9th chapter for just a second. Chapter 9 and verse 29. All right, now he's told Solomon's story now in the first part of 2 Chronicles. And in verse 29 of the 9th chapter, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Edo the seer against Jeroboam, son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." All right, so here we have a mention of a couple of more books. We have Nathan, of course. He was mentioned earlier. Then we have Ahijah, the prophecy of Ahijah. And then we have the visions of Edo. All right, look at chapter 12 and verse 15, just a couple of chapters over. 12 and verse 15. "Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah?" So here's another name, another individual. Shemaiah, the prophet, and Edo, there he is again, the seer concerning genealogies. "And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually." Then look at chapter 13 and verse 22. Next chapter over, it says, "And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Edo." All right, so you will notice mention of all these different books. So the question is, what are these books? Why are they not in our Bibles? Why are they not included when you're leafing through the books of history in your Old Testament? Why is there no book of Edo in your Old Testament? Why is there no book of Ahijah in your Old Testament? Well, there is a reason for that, all right? Please realize that these men, according to the biblical record, these men were servants that God used in their day. They were men of God in their day. During David's life, during Solomon's life, they served God and served their king. Nathan, you will remember, was the prophet during David's tenure as king of Israel. Nathan was the man who pointed his finger in David's face with the whole Bathsheba incident and said to him, "Thou art the man." And we are told in the Bible that Edo was a prophet, and several of these others, prophets, seers, men that God used to convey his message to Israel. And these men evidently kept accurate records of the events as they happen. Going back to the first verse at the end of 1 Chronicles in verse 29, the author here tells us that the acts of David, first and last, or in other words, the whole story from when he came on the scene until his final act. That's what that means. From the time he showed up until the time he was gone. Are they not written in the book of Samuel? Well, they are. It's called 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And they are written there. The story of David, that's what Samuel's all about. You remember Samuel was the one that came on the scene as the last judge. And God said, "You go anoint Saul, and then you go anoint David." And so Samuel kept the record of Saul and David and kept the story. These books, however, these books from Nathan and from Edo and from Ahijah, these books were not inspired of God like the Bible's individual books. Why not? Why not? Well, I tell you what, when you get to heaven, you can ask the Lord why the book of Nathan didn't make it into the scriptures. I don't know. I don't know why it didn't make it. I just know it didn't make it. You say, well, how do you know it didn't make it? Because it's not in my Bible. Is it in yours? If it is, you bought your Bible at one of these wacky bookstores, I can tell you that. No, it's not there. All right? Why not? I don't know. You can ask the Lord why the book of Edo did not measure up. I don't know why it didn't measure up. I just know that it did not make the grade. You see, there were certain tests that all the books that are in our Bibles had to go through. There were certain criteria that each book had to meet. It had to measure up to. And each book was considered and weighed and evaluated alongside all the other books of the Bible. And for whatever reason, some of these books, like the prophecy of Nathan and the book of Edo and the book of Ahijah, for whatever reason, they did not measure up and they were not included in the scriptures. And here they are mentioned in the text, though, as being trustworthy, as being reliable sources for truth. But they just weren't inspired of God like the rest of the Bible. And folks, listen, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but there are many, many books that did not measure up, that were left out of the Bible. All right, how many of you got saved out of Catholicism? Okay, do you remember in your Catholic Bible in the middle between the Testaments? Do you remember what was there? A book called what? All right, that was just one and two, but two of the books that was in there, that whole section is called the Apocrypha. All right, now why is that not in your King James Bible? Well, at one time it was. When they first produced the King James Bible in 1611, it was there. But then as they grew and as they learned and as they studied and as they compared scripture with scripture, keepers of the text said, whoa, wait a minute, there's some stuff here that doesn't measure up. And so they took the Apocrypha out. There is a whole nother set of books that is called the pseudepigrapha, the pseudo false writings. All right, the false writings, and there was a whole bunch of them, and so you take the Apocrypha, and you take the pseudepigrapha, and then you take the Bible and you separate them all and read them, you will see that they just don't quite measure up to what's in the Bible. You say, well, where did they go wrong? Well, how about this? Bel, B-E-L, and the dragon? Bel and the dragon and this mystical story about this dragon slayer? And they said, I just don't think that's supposed to be there. There was just a lot of little silly things that were tried. And you say, well, how did that happen? Folks, the same reason there's sin anywhere. There's a real devil. And that devil was doing his best to pollute and to corrupt the Word of God. But don't forget where we started in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Whose job is it to keep the Bible pure? It's God's job. And God does that. And He has done that. So, most of these books have things in them that just, that they proved true to the historical record. But then there would be one phrase, or there would be one verse, or there would be one story that where they went off, they would kind of go off into some strange, you know, mystical, wacky, hocus pocus, you know, stuff. And when the early church fathers sat down and read that, and then when they prayed over it, and they began to compare scripture with scripture, they just felt led of God to take that stuff out of the canon of scriptures. And some of them have been preserved even to this day. You can go to to just about anywhere, Amazon or any of them, and buy these books and read them if you'd like to. I don't know why you'd want to, but you might want to. And you read them for yourself, and you will find out, well, okay, that's a little weird. And folks, God's not weird. All right? You say, well, that's a little strange. Yeah, but Christianity's not strange. You say, well, that's a little spooky. Yeah, but Christianity's not spooky. All right? But in these apocrypha books and in these pseudepigrapha books, you can get some of that stuff. And so that's why they're not in the Bible. You heard in the last couple of years, and I think I mentioned it a couple of times on Wednesday nights back a few years ago, but they keep pulling out these false gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas. You know, the disciple Thomas was supposedly... Thomas wrote a gospel, you know, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and if the world had its way, number five would be Thomas, all right? But the Gospel of Thomas is horrible. It claims that Jesus did not die. He just passed out, and they thought he was dead, and so they buried him, and then, the cold air of the tomb woke him up, and then he, you know, slipped out, and he married Mary Magdalene, and they went down to Egypt and had a big family, and, you know, really? My Bible says that he went to heaven and took a seat at the right hand of God the Father. So, you know, can't go along with that. And then there another one, so it'd be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Thomas, and then a sixth one, the Gospel of Barnabas. Remember Barnabas in the book of Acts? No thanks. No, I'm just going to stick with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm just going to stick with them. And these are just a few examples of how, from the early days of the church, there were those inspired by the devil to corrupt and to lie and to deceive and to destroy the truth that is presented in the Word of God. All right, so we got two done. And we're out of time, but we got two done. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, I hope so. So that's the answer to those two questions. Errors found in the Bible. Don't forget it, folks. Next time somebody says to you, you're witnessing to them, you just turn that Bible around and say, show me. Just look, show me. Well, I know they're in there, so show me. You're so convinced of it, show me. They will not be able to show you one. Why? Because there are none. There are none. And then, who were these other books? Well, there you go.